2 Corinthians. We're just continuing on talking about caring, our core value of caring in our church. And we've been talking this month about how we are to care for one another in the church family. In 2005, Cece and I were 2 years into our marriage. And we were living in Calgary at the time. We find out one day, one morning, she's pregnant. And now this is a bit of a shock to us because of Cece's health condition, and we weren't sure, because up until that point we weren't sure if she'd ever get pregnant at all, but she did. And I remember the exact moment, right? Like she came out of the washroom, she had her pregnancy test in hand, and she was like, all she said was "Keith," and gave me a look, and I was like, "No way!" Right? And then it was just this most amazing moment of joy and just eruption of everything. It was like the shock of it all, the joy of it all, and all these hopes and dreams that we had about starting our home family is possible. Everything was possible now, right? All these thoughts started flooding into our minds, and I even started researching baby strollers, like that day, right? Like that moment, right? Because that's what dads do. We research gear. And but at the same time, there's this realization that it was not going to be easy because of Cece's health. There were going to be risks to both Cece and the baby that most other moms don't need to worry about. And so what we did was we went to see our family doctor. We said, hey, we think we're pregnant. And so she referred us to a ultrasound clinic. We saw a doctor at the ultrasound clinic, and he took a look at the images on the screen. Basically told us that the fetus that was forming inside of Cece wasn't forming the way it should be. And so he told us that we need to get a follow-up appointment in a week to see how it's progressing, how the baby's developing. And so, okay, that's cool. We still got a chance here. We're going to start praying about it. We're sharing our story with our church and getting everyone else to pray about it. I'm still researching baby strollers, right? And finally, we go to our second ultrasound appointment. And then at the end of it, they tell us this baby that we didn't think was at all possible, this baby that we thought was a miraculous gift from God, they told us this baby wasn't a viable fetus. It was going to be a miscarriage. Obviously, it killed us. It destroyed us, right? We knew the pregnancy was going to be high risk. And I think deep down, we knew that there was a deep chance that it wasn't going to work out for us. But we still hoped. We still dared to hope. We still dared to dream anyways. And in the confirmation, when the reality hit, it destroyed us. And so what do you do immediately after getting hit with the worst news you've ever heard in your life? You go to Superstore, right? Naturally. And so we went to Superstore right after going to the ultrasound. But literally as soon as we walked in, we bumped into this auntie from our church we were going to. And she asked us how our pregnancy was going. And we told her, she must have saw it on our faces, right? We told her we just heard the news, we just lost our baby. And the incredible thing is she proceeded to tell us and share with us that before she got pregnant, before she gave birth to her first daughter, she had literally like 4 miscarriages. At the time, she had 2 kids. They're grown up now. She went through 4 miscarriages before she had her first child. And to this day, we believe that God sent her to us that day to comfort and to encourage us. And we couldn't be more thankful for her and that God sent her to us. We walked away from that conversation still hurting. We were still grieving, still mourning, still in a lot of pain. But we walked away from it hopeful at the same time. She was a blessing to us in the midst of great, great hurt. And you see, sometimes the reason why we go through suffering in life isn't only just for our own personal growth, isn't just for our own development, isn't just for our own strengthening. Sometimes the reason why we go through stuff is so that God can use us to bless and encourage others who might be going through something similar to what we went through. Remember, God never blesses us without making us a blessing for someone else. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. This passage speaks to this a little bit. And I'm going to pray and we're going to get going. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the death sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, God, that you are the God of all comfort, that you are our help in times of trouble, that you are a rock, you are salvation. And I pray that we would look to you and rely on you when in all situations of life, in every affliction, when times are good and times are bad, and everything, that you would be our source of hope, our comfort, our joy. And we pray that we would know, and that we would have our eyes open to see those around us who are hurting, so that we can be your comfort to them. So Holy Spirit, would you fill this place now? Would you open our hearts to more of you? Would you humble ourselves and look to you? And pray that as your word is preached this morning, that I would not get in the way of it, and that your truth would be spoken here in this place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this letter to the Corinthians with a benediction, essentially. Benedictions are, if you don't know, are blessings, kind of like in verse form, okay? It's like a blessing. He writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now, the first thing we want to note here is that Paul is writing from a place of, man, I get this. I understand this. What I'm saying here is not in vain. There's substance to what I'm saying here. When I say God is the God of all comfort, I get that because I've experienced it myself, right? I've experienced it. And because if you look at verse 8, he writes this. He writes, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. And Asia is, once again, like Asia Minor, Turkey. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now listen to this. We felt that we had received a sentence of death. So what was it that Paul was going through that was so hard? What was it that made him so fearful for his life? Right, Paul went through a lot here, right? We know this. If we read the Bible a lot, Paul went through a lot. Shipwrecks, being stoned, thrown in jail, under the threat of death multiple times, right? Constantly through his entire life. So it could have been any number of things. But what a lot of commentators believe Paul was referring to is what happened to him in Ephesus in Acts 19. And we talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago. Here's Ephesus. Paul's in Ephesus. He's preaching the gospel. Ephesus, city of the Roman god Artemis, okay? It's dark, pagan. There's a temple of Artemis there, right? The whole city worships this god, Artemis. Paul is preaching the gospel in Ephesus, right? The gospel is changing lives. People are becoming Christians. And so all the craftsmen, all the artisans, all this entire industry who makes statues and shrines of Artemis for Artemis worship, right? People aren't buying anymore. People aren't buying these goods anymore. And so the gospel is literally transforming the socioeconomic situation of the city. So what happens next is the silversmith named Demetrius, he's choked because no one's buying his stuff anymore. He's not making any money anymore. He riles up all his buddies, his fellow friends who is in this industry making statues and shrines for Artemis worship, making these idols. They incite a riot, and this mob drags two of Paul's associates, Gaius and Aristarchus, into the theater, Ephesus theater. Meanwhile, this angry mob, right, they're dragging these two of Paul's buddies into this theater. Meanwhile, Paul is watching this happen from a distance, and he's probably thinking, man, these guys are going to get lynched. These guys are going to die. They're going to tear these two guys apart, literally. But the disciples that Paul is with, man, they're holding him back, right? Don't go in there. Don't go in there. You're going to die if you go in there. I know what you want to do. I know what you want to save your friends, but you're going to die if you go in there, right? And so eventually, these two guys, they're allowed to escape. They picked up, got out of Ephesus, right? And Paul was never able to return into Ephesus ever for the rest of his life. That was the last time he was in Ephesus, right? They narrowly escaped death. They feared for his life. Death was imminent for these guys. But even after he gets out of this mess in Ephesus, Paul was still constantly under the threat of death. Because immediately after that, these Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him. Now, and he says this. He says, we despaired of life itself. But look what it says this. He says, we felt we were condemned to die, that it was inevitable. Someone is going to kill us. But that was to make us not rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So, if you're talking about affliction, if you're talking about trouble and suffering, you got problems, you're suffering, right? Paul's got problems. Paul's suffering. Paul gets this. He understands this. Paul is there with you. Right? Any kind of suffering you go through, Paul understands it. Right? He literally had his life on the line. But he also knows that God allows things and situations to happen. And God puts us in situations where we know absolutely, absolutely that we cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot do it on our own. Nothing we do works. Nothing, we can't think our way out of it. We can't reason our way out of it. We can't fix it, right? And so we rely on God. We get in these situations where we need to rely on God because we can't rely on ourselves anymore. Have you ever been taught that God will never give you more than you can bear? Like maybe you're going through stuff and someone's counseling you, someone's talking to you and is trying to comfort you, says, God won't let you suffer more than you can handle, right? You ever got that? Something like that? Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that. The Bible never says that. However, the Bible does say, take up your crosses and follow me. The Bible does say, "Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. My heart throbs, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes is gone from me." The light of my eyes is gone. And the Bible does say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why does it feel like I'm so alone here? Why don't you listen to me? How long do I have to wait for you to answer me?" So even as Christians, we might feel like the world is crashing down on me. We can feel the walls caving in, closing in. There will be times in our lives where we say, "God, where are you when I need you the most? Why does it feel like you've left me? I've got nothing left. Nothing left to give. I've got nowhere left to turn." At the same time, the Bible says, "God, you are my rock and my salvation. I will never be shaken." The Bible says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest." The Bible says to bear one another's burdens. The Bible calls us to walk alongside people who are suffering so that we can take the load off their shoulders and put it on ourselves, and let us, so that we can carry it for a little while and they don't have to. In other words, the Bible never says God will not give you more than you can handle. Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite. That you will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Some of you might lose your lives for the sake of the gospel. When Christians, we follow a God who himself suffered and died one of the most horrific and painful deaths you can ever imagine. This is the God we follow. Yet, in the midst of great suffering, God is there. God is there. And how can we know this? How can we know this? Because God himself experienced every bit of affliction and suffering and hardship and pain that we all suffer as humans. All across that spectrum of pain and suffering, God experienced it himself. Jesus was violently beaten. He was abused. His best friends denied him. Another close friend sold him out. He was rejected, despised. He felt the pain and the loss of people dying around him he was close to. People spat on him. People talked smack about him. Didn't matter how good he was, they criticized everything he did. In the end, he suffered and died on the cross. And on that cross, he even experienced rejection from God, his Father. How do we know that God is there to comfort us? Because of Jesus. He knows. He knows. He knows our pain. He's been there. He's seen it. He's felt it. He's felt it all, the good and the bad. Now, could it be possible, if you are going through something, that the very reason you go through stuff in life, where you feel like you have nothing left to give, where you feel like there's nothing you can do to fix things, could it be possible that the reason you go through these things is so that you learn not to rely, that we learn not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on Jesus, who went through every kind of suffering imaginable and yet overcame it? Can that be possible? Because at the very heart of every Christian, at the very bottom of every Christian heart, I believe there's a piece of us that relies only on ourselves. Doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are, there is always going to be a piece of us that relies solely on us. And sometimes God takes us and shakes us to the core. He shows us our self-reliance in order to clean it out and replace it with a new reliance on him, a deeper reliance on him. And God, I've tried to fix things on my own. It's so hard. I've tried so hard to make it right. But I can't. I can't do it. I need you. I need you. God, help me. And suddenly God surprises you. The God of all comfort comforts you in any and all afflictions. Maybe he'll take you out of your situation that you're in. Maybe he'll remove it, take away your affliction, and fix everything outright. Maybe he won't. In most cases, I'd say. But most definitely, you'll feel a renewed strength to endure it, to face it, to come face to face with it. Maybe you'll feel a peace. You'll get what you need to face it head on. You'll face it with hope. That's the guarantee. Or sometimes the unexpected happens, right? The year Cece and I got married, we were living long distance. You guys might have heard a bit of this story before. I was working in Vancouver. She was finishing school in Calgary. I was working in a field I loved. I was working in the music industry and pretty much what it was, a dream job. And I just kind of started there. I was told it was going to be tough for the first couple of years, but after the first couple of years, they would take care of me. I could write my own ticket. I could do whatever I wanted to in the music industry. I could manage bands. I could go on tour with bands. I can go out, travel the world, and find artists to sign to our label so that we can represent them. I had all these options in front of me. And I was told the first couple years would be a slog. And so a few months into it, I was beginning to realize when I look back on it that I wasn't doing that well in my job, right? I wasn't good in a lot of things that they were asking me to do. I was getting there, but I was really getting overwhelmed with the job. And I was stressed out because I didn't think I was doing a good job at the time. I was freaking out because I was stressing out that my bosses knew that I wasn't doing a good job, so I'd freak out what they think of me. I couldn't sleep. I wasn't eating that well. And so after a little while, I was just like, God, I don't know what you want me to do, man. I don't know what you want me to do. You gave me this job. It's a dream job. You gave it to me. But I don't know. Just help me. Just help me. And so here I was praying to God. And all I was expecting God to do was help me to do better at my job. Right? Asking God for help. Because I really loved it. I really did love it. But deep down, I knew that I knew deep down that I needed more help than I ever realized. And so then one day, Cece got really sick. She was in Calgary. And right away, I flew back to Calgary to be with her. And in the 2 days I was there, we made the decision that I would go back to Vancouver, walk into my boss's office, and resign and quit my job and move back to Calgary. And it took all of that. I was quitting my dream job, and it took all of that for God to shake me to my core and make me realize that I can't do it on my own, that I can't fix things on my own. All of that to expose that how much I was relying on myself to fix my problems. I can't fix things on my own. I can't create my own joy and happiness out of nothing. Nothing that lasts anyways. I needed God. I needed his help. Making that decision was probably the most comforting thing I had ever felt in months at that point. When me and Cece made that decision to fly back to Vancouver and quit my job, that was probably the most comforting thing I've ever felt in months at that point. And it was because of that decision that quite literally that I am standing here this morning speaking to you as your pastor. The God of all comfort, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction, big or small. My situation might not have been life and death. Some of you guys might be going through life and death, but this situation was definitely not. It might have been not to be as significant as what you might be going through right now. But the point is that God was still there to bring comfort into my situation. Not necessarily in the way that I wanted, but exactly in the way that I needed. I just need to ask for help. I just need to submit. What are you going through now? You've been relying on yourself this whole time to make things right. You say to yourself that you can figure it out on your own, but not much is working. Not much is sticking. Not much is lasting long. Why would you think your way is better than God's way? Why wouldn't you rely on God's strength, but you rely on your own? I mean, you've proven time and time again that your own strength falls short. The God of all comfort longs to comfort you in all your affliction. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He's been there. He's experienced it for himself and worse. And you can know that the comfort he's going to bring is going to stick and it's going to last. Next thing. Let's keep going. The God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that's in verse 4. Let's look at this for a second here. Notice it says that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. In other words, God doesn't just comfort us just for our own comfort, like we were saying earlier. It isn't just to make our lives more comfortable and that's it. It isn't just to grow us. It isn't just to mold us and shape us, although that's part of it. God comforts us in our affliction in order for us to be able to comfort others in their afflictions, right? And for some reason, God allows us to go through stuff in life. We may not understand it now. We may not understand it or explain it or reason through it. But he lets us go through stuff in life. He lets us receive comfort from him. And the reason he does that is so we can see other people who are suffering. If we ourselves suffer, it's easier for us to see other people who are suffering and going through it. We can engage with them. We can enter into their story. We can walk alongside with them, bringing them comfort as well. Because God never blesses us without making us a blessing to someone else, right? If we've ever experienced comfort from God, there will come a day when we are called to bring comfort to someone in the same way. There's going to be opportunities each and every day for us to do so. And more often than not, the way you were comforted by God in the first place, the way you were comforted in your affliction, was through someone that he sent to cross paths with you. God put someone in your life to comfort you, just like he sent that auntie from church to run into us in Superstore after a miscarriage. That was God comforting us through her, right? The people that come into your life in your time of need aren't coincidences. It's not just a coincidence that this happens. That's God comforting you by sending people who have gone through this sort of suffering and can sympathize with you. If you've been rejected, there is someone here in this room who's been rejected. If you've been hurt, there is someone here who's been hurt. If you're sick, there's someone here who is sick and can walk you through it. God has surrounded us with people who have gone through what you're going through now. And with the comfort that he brings you through others, he intends for you to flip it over and to comfort other people around you. You might not feel like it now. You might still be in the thick of it. You might be reeling from your own suffering and your own pain. But there will come a day when someone you will come across will need you to listen, and you will comfort them, and you will care for them. God has uniquely shaped your experience. He's uniquely woven your life and written your story, your particular story. And there may be someone in this world, maybe even in this room, that can only be comforted and ministered to you by you. don't let any encounter with any other human being, don't let these moments go, don't take these moments for granted. You may be able to comfort someone in a way that only you can. And yeah, maybe we won't be able to solve everything. Maybe we won't be able to take away their pain and their suffering and solve all their problems. But at the very least, we are all gaining a friend for the journey. And sometimes that's what matters most. So look around you. People in this room are suffering. Maybe you're going through some stuff yourself. There are people here who are qualified to speak into your life. Will you let them speak into your life? Will you let God bring you comfort through them? There are people here who are suffering who you are uniquely qualified to speak into. Will you open your eyes to see who that might be? Will you step in and engage and walk alongside? Because sometimes the only way forward in your life is to let others walk with you. Maybe may you be comforted, all of us. May we all be comforted by the God of all comfort so that we may be able to comfort those with any affliction. Let's pray. Jesus.